Lord, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the good reports about Rory this week, that her blood work is now normal and that she's doing very well. Thank you for the report from Gary about this friend of his that we prayed for that they thought had Crohn's disease and went to Cleveland and said there's nothing wrong with him. And thank you, Lord, that you hear and answer prayer and that you've helped these folks. And Lord, there are many, many names on our prayer list, and we pray that you would just continue to work in every need. And Lord, we thank you that we have the right to come to the throne room of God and bring our requests to you, and that you're able to help us in time of need. And Lord, just continue to minister through all these prayer requests that have been given today. And Lord, may you bless our time as we look at your word. Speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. Every person in this room has gone through trials or troubles in your life. I was going to have you raise your hand just to make sure you're awake, but you still should be at this point. So there's no doubt that there's many, many different trials and troubles all of you have gone through. Some have gone through great, great trials. Some are in trials right now. Now, some of the trials that come our way are just sent by God to make us better. We need to realize, folks, that God chastens his children. He works in his children's lives to make them more like Christ. And that may be the cause of the trial. Probably many of our trials come because we're just reaping what we've sown. I know in my life, as I look at things that have been an issue and have been a problem, I can pretty much pinpoint the problem, and it is me, myself, and I, you know. And the simple matter of fact, again, as a believer, when we choose to disobey God, we're in line for God's chastening hand. But when you go through a trial, as we're going to see here in 2 Samuel 21, we're going to see the Israel going through a three-year famine, going through a difficult time. And when they are going through this, they finally turn to God and say, what's going on? Why are we going through this famine? And they find out the reason and they fix it. And what I want to encourage you about today is this. We always tell people when you go through a trial, what should you never ask God? Why? I'm going to disagree with that to some degree. Because if I'm the cause of the trial, I need to know why so I can fix it. Now, if there's no sin in my life, as far as I know, then we need to trust God and say, okay, God has a purpose in it. By the way, it's interesting in Job's life, Job asked why, but you know, the thing is interesting, Job's problem was not sin, though, was it? Pastor read yesterday in prayer meeting that Job was a righteous man. He was a mature man. He hated sin and he loved God and he feared God. You know what Job's problem was? It was how he responded to the trial. So this morning I want to talk to you about how to face famine. How to face famine in your life. Just slide in, John. No one's going to see you. Just come on in. The simple matter of fact is, some of you are in famine right now. Some of you know it's coming. How do you face it? How do you deal with it? Number one, I want you to see the record of the trial. We're going to spend most of our time in verse 1, the record of the trial. Here it is. Then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year. So here's the nature of the trial. It's a famine. Didn't have food to eat. Now, what's the reason for that? Probably because of a lack of rain. If you were to travel to Palestine today, during the summer months, it is very arid. It is very dry. Okay? Very dry. In the springtime and the fall, that's when they would get the early and the latter rains, and that would provide the moisture for all the crops. When those rains dried up, they were in real problems. It's interesting. I want you to hold your place in 2 Samuel. Flip over to Deuteronomy 28. It is interesting how God ties together their obedience and the rain. Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's in there somewhere. Chapter 28. And verse 1. 28:1. You got it? And it says, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. Now turn to verse 12. Verse 12. He's listing all these blessings that God's going to do. Look at this one, verse 12. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain into the land in his season, to bless all the work of thine hand. So God said, look, Israel, you're my people. You obey, I will make it rain. Okay? Now, notice the flip side, verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Notice what one of those curses is in verse 24. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it not, or shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. He said, look, if you obey me, it's going to rain. If you don't obey me, it's not going to rain. So here is this trial that's coming upon these folks. And in this case, it is a trial of famine. Now, our trials in our lives take many, many different shapes, don't they? Every person here has gone through trials, but they're all different. In James 1:2, it says, now listen to this verse, okay? You sitting up? You paying attention? Here we go. You ready? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. Now, Tom Cole, you're a diver, aren't you? Scuba diver. Is that what that's talking about? Divers temptations? Is that what that means right there? Yeah, what the word means, many or varied. Now, help me out. What are some trials that people go through? I'm not talking about personal testimonies here, but trials maybe your neighbor has, okay? Health issues, undoubtedly. Sure, you go to the doctor and he says, you've got cancer. Oh, my. Okay, what else? Divorce or family issues, right? Family relationships. What else? Financial issues, undoubtedly. You lose your job. Whatever. Okay, the company you're working for goes belly up. All right. What's that? Children. Is that a personal testimony? I'll talk to Hannah. No. Okay, good. Children. Undoubtedly. There's no doubt about that. There's all kinds of trials and difficulties we can go through. It may be a work difficulty. In 1 Peter 1:6, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. By the way, I want to go back to James 1. I was meant to talk about that. He says, count it all joy when you have these various temptations or trials. How can that be? What's that? Yeah, and it goes back to the things that we always try to remember. When you go through a trial, number one, God is in control. Number two, God has a purpose or a plan for your life that's good. You know, you think about it, when God is, if you're a believer or you profess to be a believer and you're living in sin and God does not punish you, we got a problem. Either God's a liar or you're not a believer. Okay? Hebrews chapter 12. You know, when God brings a trial into your life, folks, that's not due to our sin or problems, he said, you rejoice because you know what that means? It means God's work in your life. You say, Seaman, you're an idiot. There's no way. This is what the Bible says to do, folks. He says, count it all joy. Because God is doing a work in our life. Now, look at the length of this trial. How long did it last? 3 years. The famine lasted 3 years. This is a long time, folks. And it went on and on and on and on. Now, I don't know about you, but if I have a trial that I know is going to be over tomorrow, you know, there's a light at the end of the tunnel and it's not a train coming, I can handle that. And often we'll do it on my own, which is not right. But what if you know the trial is going to last a month? Or the trial goes on for 6 months? Or the trial goes on the rest of your life? Now, we've seen the record of the trial. Secondly, the request about the trial. What does David do? Now, a couple of amazing things here, but notice what he does. And David inquired of the Lord. Now, how long had this famine been going on? Now, I can't tell you why he waited 3 years. About supper time, I would have said, hey, what's going on? Now, notice what he did, folks. He didn't require about the elders. He didn't call all the elders together and say, hey, he didn't call the weatherman and say, hey, what's going on? You know, can we seed the clouds? Is there something we can do to get rain around here? What's going on? He knew those folks couldn't help him. Now, here's the great thing. When he was in a trial, folks, who did he turn to? He turned to God. He turned to the one that is able to help him. I think often when we go through a trial, we rely on everybody but God. David turned to the Lord and he said, Lord, what is the reason for this trial? Why is this happening? What's going on? And again, I remind you, in Hebrews 12:10, it says, for they verily for a few days chasten us after our own pleasure, but he for our profit. God is always working, folks, for our profit. And then when you're in the midst of the trial, what is your greatest need? When a trial is going on in your life or a testing is going on, what is your greatest need? Now, there could be several answers here, but faith, peace, comfort. What are you looking for in the midst of a trial? Solution, direction, presence of the Lord. It's interesting in James 1:5, which is three verses after James 1:2, which I read earlier. He says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. You know what I need in the midst of a trial? I mean, I need all the things you all mentioned. I need to know what to do. I need to know what to do. And James says, look, folks, you count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. But hey, a couple of verses later, he says, hey, if any man lack wisdom, if you don't know what to do, let him ask of God. Isn't that a great verse? And by the way, what is that verse? It is a promise. He said, look, if you don't know what to do, you ask God, and God will show you what to do. And the neat thing about it is, God doesn't say, I mean, Mark may come in and say, hey, Gary, I don't know what to do. Oh, Mark, you are so stupid, man. You ought to know what to do. That's the most basic thing in the Christian life. You've been saved all these years. You've been in Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church your whole life. You should know. God doesn't do that, does he? He abradeth not. God says, well, here, come here, little child. Let me show you what you ought to do. So David finally inquires of the Lord after 3 years, and let's see what he finds out. The reason for the trial. We've seen the record, the request. Here's the reason for the trial, still in verse 1. And the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house because he slew the Gibeonites. Now, who knows anything about the Gibeonites?
They're from Gibeon.
They're from Gibeon. That's exactly right. Very good. I won't use you for any more illustrations. I can see why. That's exactly right. When Joshua led the people into the land to conquer the land, God had said, you wipe out all the people because I don't want them to influence my people. Okay? So as he's going in doing that, word got out, hey, they're cleaning house, boys. We're in big trouble. The Gibeonites lived in the land, and they said, we got to do something. And you remember what they did, don't you? They got the old ratty clothes on and the old wineskins that looked like they were holy and falling apart, and they got the old bread that was all moldy and looked like it was, and they came straggling into camp and said, we've been traveling for days. Oh, it's terrible. Look at our bread, our clothes, and we want to make a peace treaty with you guys. Well, they lived right next door. And it's interesting, by the way, in that passage, there's no record of Joshua or any of the elders praying and saying, Lord, what should we do? They went totally by sight. And they said, you know what? You must live a long way away. I mean, look at your clothes. Look at the bread. I mean, you know, goodness gracious, you must live a long way from here. I tell you what, we'll have peace. We'll make a covenant of peace with you. And this will be great. We'll be your friends. We'll protect you. And of course, as soon as they did that, what did they find out? Found out they live right next door, just down the street. But they made a covenant. Well, it's interesting, and this is the only place in Scripture we find out about this, but it tells us that Saul had slain the Gibeonites. Here is a covenant that they had made with these people, and Saul had broken that covenant. By the way, and now this has something to do with it, but it's kind of a hobby horse too. You know what, folks? We need to be people who keep covenants. Now, we're human. I know that. And there are going to be times that we blow it. But hallelujah, folks, as a believer, do what you say you're going to do. Okay? Do what you say you're going to do. If you tell somebody you're going to help them or you're going to be somewhere, hallelujah, do it. Now, in Numbers 32, it says, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. And then Ephesians 4:25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, we ought to just do what we tell people we're going to do. Now, again, are you human? Will you blow it? Sure. But it shouldn't be a habit of life, okay? Now, Saul had made a covenant, or Joshua made a covenant, and Saul, of course, is a guy who doesn't keep covenants, and he breaks the covenant, he slays a bunch of these people, and they're coming in there, and God is saying, look, the reason that you are in trouble here is because of Saul's sin. Now, where was Saul at this point in the history of Israel? He was dead, okay? Now, there are some troubling things about this chapter, and we're not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about them because I want you to get the point of the passage. But I want to remind you of a couple things about sin. Number one, that there is no statute of limitations about sin and the punishment of sin. Now, if you commit some crimes over a period of time, there's a statute of limitations and they can't come after you. But that's not the way with God. You know what? God has the right to punish sin the moment we do it. Does he always do that? No. It may be a year. It may be 2 years. Why would that be? Why does God not punish us right when we sin? He's long-suffering. He's long-suffering. But just because he doesn't punish us, and he wants to give us a chance to get right on our own, doesn't he? But if you don't, and you continue on, then you got to watch out, folks, because there is no statute of limitations on sin. And then secondly, you know, Saul sinned, but we're going to see something here. It's going to affect a whole lot of people. Can you think of another Bible example of a man who sinned and it affected his whole family? Yeah, David is one. We've been studying his life. Micah's got another one, the guy who took the spoils, and his name was Achan. That guy, that's exactly right. And you remember the story. They had just defeated Jericho, and they're coming in to defeat Jericho, and God said, don't take anything, it all belongs to me. And he took it, and he hid it in his tent. And when he was found out, Achan was killed, but not just Achan. His whole family. You realize, Dad, when you sin, it affects your whole family. It's rather sobering. Do you realize, Mom, when you sin, it affects the whole family? Saul sinned. Now he is dead. He is gone. But we're going to see a whole lot of people affected by this. Now, again, I want to remind you folks that sin is not always the reason for trial. And if you're here this morning going through trial, I'm not saying you're in sin. I remember when I was growing up, I'm still working on that, and I guess I was in the 8th or 9th grade, and my best friend's mom was really sick and had a lot of physical problems. And my dad was the pastor of the church, and I remember, bless their hearts, some believers saying, well, she must have sin in her life because she's going through this trial. I've been reading a book on Job for some time now, and isn't that exactly what his three Job's comforters, isn't that a funny name for those guys, those comforters? What they had all different arguments, but what were they all saying? Job, you've got sin in your life. Not always the case, is it? Not always the case. Remember, God is trying to make you better. I've told you about this before. Someone asked a great sculptor how he was able to take these huge, massive stones and sculpt these lifelike figures. And he said, I just chisel away everything that doesn't look like the figure I'm trying to make. And isn't that what Christ is doing in our lives? He saved us to conform us to his image. And he brings things into our life to do what? To chisel away all the stuff that doesn't look like Christ. To make us more like him. In this case, the problem is, it is a sin problem. Now, we got to fix the problem. Fourthly, rectifying the cause of the trial. By the way, if you realize that the problem in your life is a sin problem, and the reason you're going through the trial and difficulty is a sin problem, this is really a no-brainer, isn't it? What do you do? Well, what did David do? Well, let's read it here quickly, and I'm not going to make a whole lot of comment. This was an Old Testament time. This was restitution for what he did, for what Saul did. We don't do this today. I'm not encouraging you, if your neighbor took your lawnmower and never brought it back, to go kill him. Okay? So be careful here with your application. This is an unusual story. We don't practice this today, but we can make an application for today. The king called the Gibeonites, said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. The children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said unto them, or him, we will have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house, neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. And he said, what ye shall say, that will I do for you. They answered the king, the man that consumed us and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remembrance or remembering in any of the coast, remaining in any of the coast of Israel, let seven men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. And so he does it. He finds these seven sons of Saul and gives them to the Gibeonites, and they slay these seven guys. Now, again, I'm not encouraging you to do that. You say, Seaman, what in the world is the application in my life? All right? If we find that the cause of our trial or trouble is sin, what does the Word of God tell us to do? We taught on this some time ago, or actually preached on it and taught on it. In Colossians 3:5, he says to do what? Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Put them to death. Now, I don't know how you are with your sin. I know how I am, okay? What do we usually do when we're convicted of sin? We justify it. Well, now, Lord, if you know, this situation, you know, and I know you want me to be happy and have, you know, and, well, you know, really, Lord, it's really not that bad. I mean, this is really, I've not killed anybody, you know, I've not robbed anybody, you know, this is really a minor thing, Lord. This is not really all that big a deal. Paul comes along and says, hey, you know what? You need to put it to death. You need to kill it. We tend to pet our sin, you know. It's okay. It's going to be all right, you know. And we don't put it to death. We don't get rid of it. You know what, folks? If you're sitting here this morning, and right now the Holy Spirit of God is saying to you, you know, your phone's ringing. You need to answer it. And you need to say, you know what, Lord, Holy Spirit of God, you're right. What I'm doing is wrong. It is sin. I need to stop. He says in Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. In Romans 13:14, he says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's the rest of that verse say? Make no provision for the flesh. What would you think of a person who's an alcoholic and they say, you know what, I want to quit drink and I want to have victory over this, but I'm going to take just a little bit and hide it over here just in case I really go through a stressful time and I just can't. What's going to happen to that person? They're going to go through a lot of stressful times. That's exactly right. You know? Folks, we need to realize the seriousness of our sin and get rid of it. Kill it. Make no provision for the flesh. Guy's trying to quit smoking cigarettes. He said, you know what? I may just have a craving. This just kill me. I'll just hide him over here. A guy's a drug addict, and he said, you know what? I'm going to quit taking these drugs, but you know, there may be a time. And we make provision for our flesh. God says, kill it. Put it to death. Get rid of it. I wish that as a believer, I could realize the terrible seriousness of sin. And I could just push it out. Whether it's pride, which we talked about a couple weeks ago, whether it's evil thinking, things that we watch or look at that we shouldn't, things that we say that we shouldn't. Don't justify it. Well, I get angry and I get mad and I throw things and I cuss, but I'm Irish. I've got red hair. It's not my fault. You know. If you knew my wife or if you knew my husband, nothing personal, Laura. See back there. All the redheads are mad at me now. You know, we just need folks to get serious about getting sin out of our life and boot it. The simple matter of fact is, when I allow sin in my life, I lose the presence of God. I lose the sweetness. I lose the fellowship. And the only way to get it back, folks, is to get rid of the sin. Now, last point, the removal of the trial. Now, I'm going to skip some of this chapter. If you want to talk about Rizpah and what happened, come and see me later and I'll talk to you about it. But we're out of time. And in the end of this story, David takes Jonathan Saul's bones, verse 14. These seven guys that were killed gave them a royal burial. And then it says, and after that, God was entreated for the land. What happened? Started raining. You see, the word of God says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Here's a great verse. Write down Joel 2:25. And the Lord said, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. He said, look, I judged you with all this stuff, but if you'll get right with me, he said, I'll restore those years to you. And then one final verse in 2 Corinthians 6:17, he says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What's the point? Let me ask you a question. Are you kind of dry spiritually? Has there been a point in your Christian life when you knew the Lord's presence more than you do now? Now, the devil's going to tell you, it's over. You've blown it. You can never know the sweetness of his presence again. It's over. Sorry. I want you to know that's not true. That's a lie of the devil. And if you'll confess your sins, and if I'll confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And folks, the great news is, no matter where you are as a believer today, you can walk with God again. You can know the presence of God again in your life. You can serve the Lord again. God can use you again. But you got to clean it up, get it out. Ask for forgiveness and let God restore you. And the great news is the rain from heaven can fall again. The famine can be over. And you can have spiritual unity with God again and walk with God and fellowship with God. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this story in Scripture. I know it's in some ways very odd, but we thank you for the truth in it, Lord, that famine can be reverted by repentance. And we can be restored to fellowship with God. And Lord, you know the hearts of every person here today. And I pray if there's one here who's struggling, maybe has been in sin, has been far away from you, God, help them realize today that they can walk with you again. They can fellowship with you again. They can have the dew of heaven on their life again. And Lord, help us to examine our hearts and our lives. And if there is sin in our life, to repent and to return and to be restored. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.